This morning's message, Who is this? Scripture is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Pastor Stan?
As I look around, I make eye contact with certain people, and I realize, boy, there's certain prayer requests I could have prayed for. And you know, you go through life and you realize that there's so many prayer requests that we have. And when I keep a prayer request, and I do keep a prayer list, and I pray over that, and we're such needy people, and we see the kind of conflicts that go on in the world. And I was just reading a testimony of this young lady recently who grew up in a part of the conflicted part of Africa back in the 1970s, 1960s, 70s, and just how horrific some of the experiences they went through are. And I thought, Lord, is there no end? And these things can be really bothersome to your soul. And if we allow it, it can weigh us down. And it is a certain weight on our soul. And no wonder we're told in the Bible to cast all your anxieties on him. Cast all your cares on him, Jesus Christ, because he cares for you. And so if you have a care, he wants you to cast it on him. And as we go through life, we get to meet in, week to week, we get to meet in this place we call a sanctuary. And I think I've been reflecting back upon our facility here. And many of us, in light of the nuclear threats from North Korea, have been kind of joking about, well, our bomb shelter can now become an attraction for the community. You know, now we have a bomb shelter. Maybe we can publicize it and draw people from the community. But I thought about something even more powerful than that. I thought about this building as we meet here. And architects tell us that this building is really, really a strong building. The way they made it was just amazing. But I thought that as we met here today, that we have something even more powerful than that. We have something that is impervious to any bomb, any illness, any hurt, any relational damage, any loss, any alienation we might experience. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the bomb shelters of all bomb shelters. I don't know if John and I were on the same wavelength, but John says, he's the bomb. I know, it's like, okay, I never heard that one before, but you're the bomb, God, you know. But he, in a good way, right? That's how we mean. And who knows? Back in the olden days when the Bible was written, they used the language that they used back then, right? And who knows that if we didn't write it today, we might not use language like that. But I think about all the things that we face as we go through the struggles that we go through. As our loved ones face these difficulties in life, it affects us and it weighs on our heart. Our scripture reading today is going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. It is a section of scripture that's quite well known. At least the story is well known, and it is told in a little bit different way in the different Gospels. So I would like to draw from some of the other Gospels as well, but I'd like us to read Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 as we begin. There it is. We have a nice patch of scripture there on the wall. So why don't we go ahead and read that together? Okay, ready, go. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Okay, very good. Luke 8, 22 to 25. Good, that's part of the scripture memory routine, right? Scripture before and aft. Title of the message today is, Who is this? Our Father, this is a good time for us to pause, to take a moment of quieting our soul and our spirit and our minds, and to sit in a receptive mode so that we can ask the question, Who is this? And hear the answer that you provide in your infinite and rich and powerful word, the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to imagine these disciples as they're going along as we read this scripture. There's a whole background to the disciples that we don't see automatically. And yet every good Jew would go through this background. And that would be a reading, a knowledge, actually a very good knowledge of what we would call the law. That's the first five books of what we call our Bible here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I would imagine that one of the most memorable passages of Scripture would be found in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is an account in poetic form that tells us the story of the beginning of all things. And I want to highlight a few things here because this, no doubt, is something that was ringing in the minds of the disciples as they were going along on this boat ride. And I think I'd like to refresh our thoughts or maybe even plant new seeds into our minds of what would have been on the minds of the disciples. And I would like to read a few passages out of Genesis. If you have that, you can just go ahead and flip over there. I'm going to just read a few selected verses out of the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1 says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3 says, And God said, Let there be light. Verse 6 says, And God said, Let there be an expanse. Verse 9 says, And God said, Let the waters under the sky be gathered in one place and the dry ground appear. In verse 11 says, And then God said, Let the land produce vegetation. Verse 14 said, And God said, Let there be lights. And verse 20 says, And God said, verse 24 says, And God said, verse 26 says, Then God said, verse 28 said, And he said, God blessed them and said, verse 29 says, Then God said. And finally, chapter 2, verse 3 says, And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You get the idea. The repetition found in Genesis chapter 1, one of the things that God wants to understand is that when God creates something, all he has to do is say the word. You get the idea that God is not really struggling and wrestling with things and trying to fix things. You have this idea that God is creation of the whole of the world and creation of the universe is simple. It's not a problem. There are two kinds of creation here that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. It might not be readily evident, but Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 11:3 actually makes it a little bit more clear. In that verse it says, By faith we understand that that all the things that we see were not created out of things that were seen. In other words, they were created from nothing. So God had two kinds of creative work. One was God created something when there was nothing. And that's very different from the rest of his creative works. The rest of his creative works, he took stuff that already existed and he forms it. And he makes things out of it. That's the kind of creation we do, right? When we make a chair, we take pre-existing material and we reform it and we make it into something we want. And so, no doubt, the disciples had this background in the back of their minds before Jesus said, Let's get into the boat and let's go across the lake. And We have to keep this in mind because this is very, very important. Point number one in your notes is that the question is asked, who is this who is revealed as creating the universe so effortlessly? He is Yahweh. Can you write the word, the four letters in capital letters, YHWH? YHWH is the reference that the Hebrew would use to refer to the God of Israel, the God of all gods, not just the generic God, but the God of all gods, Yahweh. It's also, you may have heard the word Jehovah. That's actually a mispronunciation, a rather gross mispronunciation, but let's not worry about that. Write the word Yahweh in there. And it really means, I am that I am. I am who I am. It's kind of a mysterious thought, isn't it? God, who are you? I am who I am. And why? Because there's probably nothing in this whole universe that we can compare God to. And God knows that. And so he simply says, Yahweh, I am who I am. We see in Scripture God speaking in creating, in creation. We see in further Scripture that we see God speaking in a range of voices. In a range of voices, for instance, when God was speaking to Elijah, Elijah was all burned out after this great victory. You'd think he'd be celebrating and having a parade. Instead, he runs away at the slightest threat, and now he's cowering in fear. And God speaks to him in a whisper. God's voice often comes in a whisper. When we pause to listen, when all the loudness has gone away, he often speaks to us in a whisper. When we put away the noise of our schedules, when we put away the distractions of all the things around us, when our great victory is over, God speaks to us oftentimes in a whisper. God also speaks in a roar. Hosea 11:10 and Psalm 5 speak about God roaring like a lion. Isn't that something? Now, I don't know if you can connect with this, because if you've never heard a lion roar, it's like, oh, must be pretty loud. I heard it on the TV a few times, right? And I tell you what, it's just not that impressive when you hear it on TV. But Amy's mom's house is right across the street, two streets over from the zoo, Honolulu Zoo. So she lives right there in Kapahulu. And there are two animals I can hear. One is the peacocks in the evening. They'll sit in the trees and trumpet their sound. The other sound is the lion. And every so often you'd hear them roar, and I think, whoa, that's scary. If you hear it in person, it is scary. It is impressive. It is powerful. And so God's voice is described as something like that. That's kind of a metaphor, if you will. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote this about in his writing, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote about Aslan. Aslan is the lion character. By the way, that's Turkish for lion. And there's this big epic battle that takes place in that show. And this is what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. In the movie, it's depicted this way. There's all this battle going on, all this world raging, this world out of control. And Aslan shows up, and all he does is roar. I was going to roar. okay, that's okay. I won't roar. I won't roar. Might scare some people. You might have to call the ambulance to anyway. So anyway, you get the idea that God's voice is this range of expression to it. Who is this whose voice is described anywhere from a whisper to a loud roar? His name is Yahweh. He is God Almighty. I say all of this by way of background to what the story we just read in the book of Luke. So remember that there is Jesus is now in the boat. Now he tells the disciples, let's go in the boat, and then they go in the boat, and then they're going across the lake. I used to do this little devotional with the preschool kids at Honolulu Christian Church, and what I would have them do is get all in the boat, and everybody would say, okay, when I tell you to scream, you scream, and everybody screams. I won't do that, okay, with you folks. But I was really tempted to do so, just to see who wanted to have fun to do that. But and they would all scream and pretend the waves are coming and everything like that. And that was always really fun to do. You can do all kinds of things with little kids that you can't do with adults because we've outgrown such indignity, you know. But I tell you what, the disciples didn't outgrow their indignity. Why? Because they're in great peril. You can bet they screamed. You can bet they yelled. And we find here a situation that it starts innocently enough, and the next thing you know, they find themselves in danger of dying. I didn't get permission to tell this story, but I was talking to somebody recently, and they actually told this story about a couple of people who went out to the winds, and this is local right over here in Sand Island area. They went out into the winds in a windy day, and their boat capsized. And this is right here. And then one swam to shore, the one swam the other way, and they didn't know where one another were. Can you imagine that kind of fear, that kind of panic? And we're talking to the parents of one of these people, and he said, "So where's your brother?" "I don't know." And it's like, whoa, that's real fear. That's more than a story in the Bible, right, Flora? It's more than a story in the Bible. It is something that you're just experiencing now. And you thought, I read this kind of stuff in the Bible. It's not supposed to happen to me. It does happen to us. It happens to us today. And so, you ever have one of those days you set out and it's all working real nice? And at the end of the day, you wonder, what happened? It was like a bad dream. Yesterday, I was telling Amy, boy, this is a really great day. I got to study. I take the kids to the beach. And when I take the kids to the beach, I sit down on my chair, and I read and read and read and read and read as much as I can. And we come home. And then I said, this is a great day. And by the time I got to the end of the day, my son had been in a motorcycle accident. Isa has been in a motorcycle accident in the hospital. And I'm finding myself at the end of the day, it's about midnight, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, maybe I spoke too soon. You ever have days like that? You'd wake up and it's just kind of an ordinary day. Maybe it's even a good day going on. And by the time you get to the end of the day, you wish the day never happened. It's like you want to close your eyes and wish it was just hope that you can go back to sleep and wake up and it's all just a bad dream. Has that ever happened to you? So here's the disciples, and they're in panic mode in this boat, and they really could drown. No doubt they've thought about other people that they've known, friends in their community who have drowned. And they cry out to some, they're all in panic mode except one person. Who's that person? Jesus. What's he doing? He's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? Because he's tired. Okay. No doubt he was tired. I'm not going to doubt that he was tired. In fact, that's one of the things that we speak about when we talk about the humanity of Jesus. He gets hungry, he gets tired, he has to sleep, and all the things like regular humans do. But this has got to be a setup, right? You look at this. I don't care how tired you are. You can't be in a boat that's about to be swamped with the waves and be sleeping. You might be dazed or something like that, but you can't be sleeping. And I'm convinced this whole thing was a setup. This whole thing was a setup intentional by Jesus. He says, let's get into the boat, and we're going to go across there. And from the very beginning, guess who you can blame? If we sank and we drowned, who can you blame?
Us.
No, you would blame the person who gave you instructions to get in the boat and go across the river, right? Go across the stream. So who was that?
Jesus.
Guess what? You can blame Jesus for this, right? And many people do. We often do blame Jesus. Why? Because it's argued that, God, if you're all omnipotent, all-powerful, and you can stop something, then why don't you stop it? And if you're good, why don't you stop it? But you don't, so therefore you must not be good. And there are all these philosophical things that people go through. At the end of today, there's going to be a very important question I want to ask you about your own place in your faith. So number two, who is this who sleeps in a boat in a stormy sea? Number two, he is Jesus. Write that in your notes. He is Jesus. Now they hear Jesus wake up and he says, quiet, be still. And the storm obeys his command. Wow. You know, that's different from other miracles, isn't it? Somehow it seems sensible enough for me to go to somebody and pray for them when they're sick and they get well. Somehow it seems sensible enough for me to go to somebody and pray for them and maybe they can move now when they couldn't before. Somehow it even seems sensible if we were to go to somebody who has this issue that's going on, it's unexplainable, and we discover it's an evil spirit and we cast out that evil spirit, it seems sensible enough. But to speak to the wind and the waves, I'm sorry, I don't know what to do with that. This is where the disciples say it best. They ask the question, who is this? Who is this? Jesus reveals the power of God, power of the God of Genesis. Write that in the last remaining blank in your notes page. Jesus reveals the power of the God of Genesis. He is displaying the power of the God of Genesis, who spoke the world into existence, who continues to sustain it, who formed it. And now this person is in our boat. This is where Jesus is kind of setting up the disciples here. Remember an earlier passages of Scripture? We saw Jesus saying, this is how you interpret, this is, if you want to interpret the passage, parable, you have to think about it. You have to go the extra mile, you have to think about it. If you want to understand things, you have to listen carefully, right? So now, they're in this boat, and you can bet the disciples are thinking about it. You can bet the disciples are thinking carefully, listening carefully. What is this about? The years later, the disciples look back, and they notice, they realize that there's a huge amount of intentionality. Their thoughts now are going back to what they were taught as a kid. That passage in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the universe, when he formed things and made things out of things that were there, he is in our boat. Jesus reveals himself as the creator in Genesis. Now, it takes some time for the disciples to really figure this out. It's not going to just be, oh, he's the creator in Genesis. They're just thinking, they're wondering, what happened? Who is this? Now, here's a bothersome detail, isn't it, that Jesus is asleep. I tell you what, when I look at this, this is really bothersome to me. Because Jesus seems blatantly unconcerned about the storm. It's just too blatantly unconcerned that it just bothers me. This storm is not even on his radar. It's not that he even notices. It's like he does. It's like he doesn't even notice the storm. Of course he does, but it's like he doesn't. So here's the situation. In Mark chapter 4, there's a corresponding verse to Luke chapter 8 passage, and Mark records that the disciples asked, "Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown?" Many people ask that question, and they stop there. They answer that question and conclude that Jesus doesn't care. And what happens is, they fail to see the journey all the way through. And by failing to see the journey all the way through, they make a decision that there is either no God, or God doesn't care. That he's just completely arbitrary and capricious, and he just sends these evil things back and forth, ha ha ha, and he really doesn't care. The second option is too hard for people to believe, because they don't want to believe that there is a God who's going to be mean and arbitrary in the way he exercises his meanness. And so they choose the first. They choose the first option, that there is no God. This is a very real situation. It happens all the time to many, many people. Why? Because they answered the question too soon. Don't you care? The disciples were able to journey with Jesus and discovered not only did he care, but he controls everything, and he has the highest level of good for everyone that can possibly be given. So Jesus, they journey with Jesus. Now Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and the raging water, and they find this question again. Who is this? Who is this? There are two responses that we have. The first one is worship. Let me explain what worship is. We can give a dictionary definition. I've done that many times. We can say it means to kiss the hand, it's showing honor and respect. It means to bow down. Yes, that's what it means. But let me tell you another, even more profound definition of worship. And it's this. Are you ready? It's, for those of you who didn't see it in this side, it's, that's worship. It's speechless awe about this one that we're worshiping. What does that look like? Is jaw-dropping, and then we fall to our knees. The next part of that is faith. The second lesson is faith. Jesus says, where is your faith? But notice how unmoved Jesus is by the storm. Notice how unmoved Jesus is by the storm. Notice, secondly, how moved he is by the cries, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Jesus is unmoved by the troubles that trouble us. But he responds to the cries of his people. He responds to the cries of his people. So when you're going through your situation, you're finding your health failing, and you're thinking, Lord, what's happening? When you're in an accident, and it just seems that accident just interrupted your day, you cry out to the Lord. He listens. God listens. Your cry of desperation, of fear, loss, and pain, and loneliness, and abandonment, and hurt, all go to the ears of our Lord. Psalm 33, 13 to 15 says, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. from on high, God listens. And he watches and he's attentive. I'd like to ask the band to come up as we wrap up here. And I want to ask a couple of questions. I want to just leave you really with the thoughts that are going to spin in your brain, not so that you can figure it out in some logical and cerebral way, but to the degree that it's going to just irritate you and bother you, because that is really what I think worship is about. So we've seen in Genesis chapter 1, we've seen God with his breath speaking in out into whatever it is, creating the world, forming all things, and Jesus appears on the scene, and now he does this miracle in the boat. The disciples, no doubt, take this information, and they begin to form an understanding of who Jesus is. And this is what they come up with. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Colossians 1:15 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things were created by him. Something similar was saying in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him. There was nothing created that wasn't created by him. Who? Jesus, the Word of God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So we have in the book of Genesis, God speaking into the world. We have Jesus speaking into the storm. And we have him sustaining the entire world. It's when we understand these things that we can truly come before the Lord and worship him. To know that the one we're serving is more than just a Savior. Whether or not he saved us, he would be God Almighty. But God Almighty, who is rich in compassion, brings us to a place that if you lose all that you have, he has a kingdom in heaven. If you're abandoned by your parents, your friends, all that there is, he gives you an eternal bond and relationship that will never be broken. If you lose all your health this side of heaven, he gives you a body that will never perish, an eternal body. This is what God is doing. And I'd just like us to leave here today. I could say, you know what, then have faith. But I'd prefer to just say, you know what, if you have this place of awe, you're in this place of awe, and that's really I would have accomplished communicating this passage of Scripture today, a sense of awe, a sense of, oh. Perhaps there's somebody else here that I don't want to just speak about, somebody who made that decision that because God did, I went through something that was difficult. I asked the question, I asked the question and answered the question, don't you care? Some of you have asked that question. Maybe everyone has asked that question. Don't you care? My guess is most of you have come to the place where you realize God does care no matter what you've gone through. But maybe there's somebody here who has concluded that God doesn't care. And you've answered that question before the journey has ended, before he has a chance to take you through that journey. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, descend upon us, Lord. Open our eyes so that we can see who you are. I pray especially for the person who made that decision to the question, Lord, don't you care? You have concluded that God doesn't care or that you don't exist. Father, forgive that person. I pray if you're here today and you thought that, come back to God. You're not done with that journey yet. He cares for you and loves you. See that journey through, because God wants to give you the richest of His blessings eternally. So, Father, thank you. Help us most of all now to drop to our knees to recognize who Jesus is. In His name we pray. Amen.